There's something a little more special about a pastor who's going to let you be in his pulpit, share this place while they sit. That's really a higher honor. So today it's really, really exciting to be with you. Now I have to tell you, I had a glitch in the technology. I loaded the wrong PowerPoint on my thumb drive, so you're just going to have to, we're going to be a little more old-fashioned, sorta, today. Because I was sharing it in another church, and they told me that hip, cool people do some different things. Now, you can look at me in my boots and who I am and my gray. I'm not necessarily hip and cool. I've never been hip and cool. I was telling a group that I grew up playing sports and doing things, and my kids, they're not athletic at all. So to be the hip, cool dad, I had to be the geek dad that takes them to Comic-Con. So I'm hip and cool and cool with a very select group of teenagers because I'm the geek dad, sort of. But in this process, they told me, you know, in today's world, you got to take advantage of a few things. And one of those is technology, because, you know, this world is changing and you need to get up to date. So they're trying to convert me to do a couple things. So I don't know about some of you. I don't know if everybody, you know, one of the things I've learned in today's society, a lot of people don't carry paper Bibles. Rachel asked me in the morning, are you carrying your, well, I've got like 17, well, actually about 75 versions on my iPad. It's harder for me to carry a paper Bible, though that's what I do my devotions out of. You know how many I have on my phone? I've got access to like 230 versions on my phone. It's crazy. Insane. Now, how many of y'all have a smartphone today? If you didn't bring your Bible, I want to say you can download an app. If you don't have it, you could go to the App Store and get YouVersion Bible app. How many of y'all got YouVersion? Well, that's cool. That's cool. Well, see, that's what I was told. If I was going to be hip and cool, I need to do YouVersion. So for y'all today, I'm doing my first YouVersion thing, trying it out. So y'all have to give me feedback on how this works. So if you have YouVersion and you want to follow along and look, take notes and stuff, you can open it up and you go to the bottom right bottom corner where it says more, and then click on live events. And the first one that comes up based on the location, it says One Woman's Water Pot Advancement Bethel FW. That's us today. Now, if you go, I don't have my location service on because I'm a conspiracy buff and I'm worried about the government knowing where I am, that's okay. My father-in-law is one of those. And I got two brothers that are that. And it's all good. I love them. So what you do is you type in the zip code 76112, and it'll still get you there, and you can find it, and then you can click on it. It'll have all the scripture for today and places for you to take notes, and you can follow, and we're just going to have fun. And afterwards, y'all can tell me, don't do that again, or, hey, that was kind of cool. So we'll see how it works out today, all right? And if nothing else, if you download that, then you'll have a Bible with you all the time that you have your phone. So let's just pray real quick. Excuse me. I've got a little bit of a frog in my throat. Father, I thank you for the honor of being here today, for the honor of sharing your word. Lord, I thank you for a church that's situated in the heart of a community that needs to be impacted by you, that you long to impact, that this location is not an accident. And Father, I just ask that today you would settle among us and let your word and your power and your spirit and your presence bubble up through us and teach us what we need to know to be more effective in reaching this world for you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Is it hard on me. Battery's bad. I don't mind using one of these. That's all right. You know, last time we were here, I did tell you our daughter was about to go off to college. Rachel dropped her off, by the way, my lovely wife. She deserves a bigger hand than I do. Woo! Thank you. Yes.
Liz is off at college. Life is grand. Life is grand, as it's going to be, I guess. So, I'm also in college. Pastor Rich is in college. He's hoping to finish his master's degree this semester and graduate in December. So y'all need to pray for him and encourage him. I'm a little farther behind. I'll finish next summer. Y'all can pray for me and encourage me. But I should finish next summer. But I'm taking a class right now. It's called, it's on culture. And I just read a book. It's called Everyday Theology, How to Read Cultural Texts and Interpret Trends. I'm going to tell you guys, culture is changing around us like crazy. In my lifetime, my 46 years, it has changed so much. When I grew up, it was odd if you didn't go to church at least every once in a while. Today, I'm the oddball because I go to church and I believe in one God. Culture's shifting. Culture's moving. Things are happening all around us. And I guess I really shouldn't be surprised because Jesus kind of was talking about this. In Matthew 24, he said, as it was in the days of Noah. Now that was, I heard so many growing up, so many of those passionate, spitting, hellfire sermons out started with that verse. I'm not going to give you one of those today. Relax. But I do want you to know that Jesus predicted what was coming. It was prophesied. Look around. Wars, homosexuality. We've got Christians being persecuted around the world. All kinds of things. Our world is shifting quicker and quicker the closer we get to the return of Christ. It's just happening around us. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. The interesting thing is that Noah was asked to serve in a role of redemption in his generation. Now, he did it by building a big boat and putting his family on and putting all the animals on. We have the same basic task today coming from the Lord, but we're not asked to build a boat. We're not asked to build great facilities so that we can all gather up. We've been asked to be God's invading force into the world, into our neighborhoods. I really believe that God has placed this church here for a very specific season. That you didn't relocate because there's people right around that need Jesus and they need this point to be here. I believe that. And it's God's asking us to be the invading force and go out. Now, as believers and as today I just really want to talk to you about our obligation to reach the lost, our obligation to reach the world, our obligation to impact our society. Now, today we're winding up in the electoral season in our nation, and we can very easily push off and say that's an electoral process, that that's a governmental thing, that that's where we affect the most change. I believe we should vote. I believe we should be politically informed. But I do not believe that redemption will come through Washington, D.C. or anything that happens in the political realm. Redemption comes through the church. We are God's redeeming force on this earth. And we can't relinquish that to somebody else. We can't relinquish that to politicians. We just can't do it. In my work as a church consultant, I meet with leaders of churches every week. And one thing they tell me is we should reach the lost. One thing they all say is that reaching people for Jesus is important. Thank you. Now, can I give you the truth? Talk's cheap. Almost 30% of all Assemblies of God churches, over 13,000 in the United States of America alone, report zero conversions each year. Here's another. An evangelism study said that only 1-2% of all born-again believers would ever personally lead someone to Christ in their entire lifetime. And most of those who did would only lead one person. I hope that's convicting, because it convicts me. As I prepared this week, I'm going to tell you that I told Rachel on the way over, the Lord was working on me about some things, about some people in my life. Here's the question for every Christian, for every believer in the room. When was the last time you personally led someone to Christ? When was the last time? So today I want to share with you four what I would call keys in this area. From a talk I would entitle One Woman's Water Pot. You can follow that on YouVersion. Now, this is really based on the story in John 4. If you want to go in John 4 and look it up, this is a long passage. It's a long story. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to pull out some verses and highlight it. But let me summarize the story. So this is what we commonly call the woman at the well. So there's Jesus and the disciples. They're traveling through Samaria, and they stop at the village of Sychar. And Jesus waits at the well, and the disciples go into town to get food. And while he's there, he meets this lady. She comes out, and he violates the custom of the day by talking to a Samaritan woman and engaging her in conversation. And as a course of their dialogue, she comes to believe that he's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the answer. And when she comes to that realization, she then gets so excited. She runs back into town and tries to get everybody to come out and hear Jesus and meet Jesus. Now that's the short version. But now let's look into this. And I want you to know that the very first key in this that I've gleaned out of this passage is probably the hardest one. And it's very simply that we must be intentional. We must be intentional. It's just there. So in chapter 4 of John, verse 4, we see that they were in Judea. They were headed north to Galilee, and Samaria lied right in between. And it says, to get there, this speaking of Jesus, to get there, he had to pass through Samaria. He came to Sychar, a Samaritan village that bordered the field Jacob had given his son Joseph. Okay, let's stop for a second. It says he had to pass through. Now, if Jesus and the disciples had had a GPS, they would have been saying, it would have said current location, Judea, and they would have said, where you know, destination, they'd have typed in Galilee, and the main route it would have given would have been that straight north road. It would have said, and one thing that's interesting about GPS is they always try and take you on what they consider the best route. Not the only option. Sometimes they give you two or three options. But this would have been the shortest route to get there. Speaking of GPSs, since you went to your first regional council this week, and what's her name? Diana was there, and Dr. Klonch got up. Dr. Klonch is the assistant superintendent of the North Texas District. And I have a great story about Dr. Klonch and GPSs. See, a while back, he was going down the road. He had his GPS on, trying to get to a place to speak, he and his wife. And, of course, it's speaking to him, giving him directions in that default female voice. And GPSs are limited by their programming and by what they know. And one of the things most GPSs don't know is where construction is. So they're going, and it says, you gotta turn. He can't because there's construction. So what does it do in its nice female voice? It starts saying, redirecting, recalculating, and it starts trying to tell him where to go. And Nancy, as sweet as she is, tries to tell him where to go. And in his frustration, because there's a lot of stimulus, GPS talking, wife talking, construction, I got to get to the church, all these things. He says to his wife, he says, honey, would you just please be quiet? I can't listen to two women telling me what to do at the same time. Now, Nancy, she was so gracious in this moment. She looked right back at him and said, fine, but tell that other woman to wash your dirty underwear. They only know what they know. They're going to try and send you on what they see as the best route. And in, according to the maps of that day, this was the best route. But Jews did not associate with Samaritans. Though that was the trade route, he could have gone east across the Jordan, taken the road north, and come back that way. What am I saying to you? He made an intentional choice to go on that road. It was not something random. It was very specific. It was an intentional moment. Reaching any intended destination requires specific and intentional choices. For me to become a believer who's active in personal evangelism, active in really living out the Great Commission, I have to make specific and intentional choices. For you to be a believer that lives out the Great Commission in your life, you have to make specific and intentional choices. They're not by accident. This does not happen by accident at all. Statistics tell us that the longer we live as Christians, the smaller the number of unbelievers that are in our circle of friends. Because we're just not like them anymore. They just don't share our values. We don't like to do those things. So we have to make specific choices to be around those who need Jesus and need what we have. Because they don't know that the righteousness of God is not our righteousness. And they won't know that without us stepping into that place. If we're going to reach the lost, we have to be intentional. And I'm telling you, that's hard. Second key is you got to meet people where they are. You say, wait a minute, you just said be intentional. That's right. I got to be intentional about me making a choice, but now I have to be intentional about meeting them where they are. If we go back to this Samaritan woman and we look in verse 10, now she's coming to the well. She's got her big water pot. So what's she coming for? She's coming for water. So where does Jesus start in verse 10? Before that, he says, would you give me a drink? He starts talking to her about water. He's not talking to her about eternity. He's not talking to her about worship. He's not talking to her about her soul. He's talking to her about water. But in the course of their conversation, the connecting point is water. Because in verse 10, he says, if you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh living water. He started where she was at. Now, I didn't grow up in a Spirit-filled church. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church in East Texas in a little bitty town, and they taught us the Roman road. Anybody learn the Roman road when you were growing up? I carried around for years that little New Testament that had all of them marked, and I could get there. I could get you there. I was trained in what we call today confrontational evangelism. We were taught to go out on the street and say, do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, we need to talk. And I'd whip out my New Testament, man. I could get them there. I was trying to make them pray that prayer so I could check the box that they were saved and going to heaven. But statistics tell us that 94% of the people that come to Christ that way don't get connected to a church and don't really cross the line of faith. Jesus in Matthew 28 told us to go. Jesus left heaven. He came. He wanted to meet us where we are. He wanted to meet us in the midst of our need. Now for believers, hey, the first thing I can do is witness. I need to get them to church and then let the preacher handle it. That's your job. That's my job. Or I just need to get them. I don't know where they're at, but when I know the Roman road, I'm comfortable with the Roman road. If I can just pull them out of their situation so I can talk to them where I'm comfortable. But that's not what Jesus did here. That's not what he did. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 8 is my favorite example of kind of how to do this. You see, there's this story, the eunuch from Ethiopia is riding along, he's reading in Isaiah, and God gives Philip supernatural hearing because he can hear what he's reading as the chariot's going by, and he runs up and he asks the guy, hey, do you know what you're reading? And this is the cool part. In Acts 8:35, it says this, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. He started where the Ethiopian was. He didn't say, oh, let me show you another one and flip him around in the Bible. He says he started there. If we will come to realize that Jesus exists in every part of Scripture, that Jesus exists in every culture, that there we can, if we look hard enough, Jesus, this is an omnipresent God, can be found in every situation, that we don't have to move them out to connect them to Jesus. We can see where Jesus is in there if we look hard enough, and we can help them connect. But it takes work. It's not easy. Now, I told you I grew up in a rural community, and in rural communities we have volunteer fire departments. The siren goes off, and everybody runs to the firehouse and, you know, those kind of things. My parents were EMTs, and so they were part of the EMS service, so we ran even more than just the fire trucks at my house. And in Luke chapter 10, I believe Jesus gave us the EMS plan for the world. It's the plan for how you deal with the hurting and the sick who are dying and don't know him. In Luke chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, he's talking about what you should do. He says that we need to eat with them, go into their homes. He says, then heal them, meet their needs, then speak to them and tell them the good news. Our problem, that would not be a good word, problem. Our normal activity, our normal way we would do this, our propensity would be the educated word, is that we want to preach first. I got to tell you about Jesus. You need Jesus. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, eat, meet, and share. So that would be your EMS plan. Why don't y'all say that with me? Say, eat, meet, and share. Say it one more time. Eat, meet, and share. Now, your pastor has probably talked to y'all about this. He may have called it identify, invest, and invite. Now, I kind of like that because there's something cool about invite. Because now, our normal thing is to think, oh, invite means invite them to church. But did you know that invite might mean that you get to be the one that gets to invite them to cross the line of faith and come to Christ? It doesn't just mean invite them to church. And you say, Tim, you're making that up. Well, let's look at John 4. Is this not what Jesus did? Is this not his pattern for how he did it? In John 4, the first thing he did was he just engaged her in relationship. Met her where she was at. Talked about water. Met her at the well. When he met her, he didn't try and drag her into to the synagogue. The next thing he did was he had recognized that she had a need for eternal water and for the grace of God in her life. And so he talked to her about that. And then if you read through the passage, eventually he says, I am the Messiah. That was the way he did it. He didn't start out by crying out, I'm the Messiah, come hear me roar. He met her where she was. What would happen if we took the time to be intentional about doing that? So now, the problem with doing that stuff is it's just, there's a problem with it. And so the third key is how we solve the problem. The problem is life's messy. And those people don't know Jesus. And I don't know, but here's the third key. Be prepared for the mess. Just prepare yourself. You know, Rachel and I, during the 90s in the Clinton era of all the scandals, we developed this phrase that we would say every time there was a new headline about our president at that time, we would say, And if you're a Bill Clinton fan, I apologize for what I'm fixing to say, but I'm going to say this was in our household. We would say, why should we be surprised when sinners sin? It's messy. It's just messy. So the disciples, they went into town to get food. They come back out, and they see a Samaritan woman and Jesus talking. That's not good, because they know that if she's at the well this time of day instead of in the morning, that she's either not comfortable with most of the women, or she's not welcomed by most of the women. So she comes to the well by herself. So they see that. They see she's a Samaritan, and they're going, Jesus, you have just royally messed this up. What are you doing? They're upset by this. And she's leaving and running into town to tell people. Now, if you don't know what Samaritans are, why did the Jews hate them? See, in the Old Testament, they were told, don't mix marriage with the pagans, the people that are not Jews. And they did. And the Samaritans were the result. Even though these Samaritans believed in God, even though they obeyed the law of Moses, even though they were trying to serve Jehovah, the Jews still treated them like dogs. That's where the Samaritans came from. And these Jewish disciple boys, they're not happy about this. And in verse 16 of that chapter, Jesus meeting this young lady, in this conversation, he says, go call your husband and then come back. And then he begins to talk with her about how she's had multiple husbands and she's living with a guy right now. It was nasty. She had a nasty life. It was messy. It was not good. But Jesus didn't avoid the mess. He didn't back away from it. When we choose to intentionally reach people, we've got to be ready for the mess. Rachel and I have been spending time over the last few years trying to reach a family. Family of five, single mother, four children, all four born out of wedlock, three before she was 18. She doesn't even know who the father of those first three are. When we met her, her youngest was four. And one of the situations that we've been walking out in this process is she has a hard time keeping a job. There's just life is a mess. So she had a car that someone had given to her, that her friend had given her, and it was no problem until the friend died unexpectedly of a heart attack. Now, what the problem was is that now that he was dead, not only was the car note not being paid, the car note not going to get paid, but his wife was going to find out that he had been buying a car for his mistress, who was our neighbor, who would go visit him a few times. I'm not making this up. And then what does she do? She comes and asks us, what do I do? It's messy. Messy. But that's why she needs Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, not everybody's that way. Some people are in worse shapes than that. I can even tell you, I don't care who you are or what the situation is or who you know, every single person has something going on in their life. Everybody's got some kind of junk going on. It can't be avoided. And if we're going to reach the world for Christ, we can't be afraid of the mess. I mean, I have fixed those boys' bunk beds how many times? My gosh, it's just, yesterday we bought her a car battery for her new car. So hopefully she can get to work, then the new job she's gotten. Hallelujah. As I prepared and I thought about this, I was really hung up for a little bit because I stopped and just had to think about how much of the mess this world is. And Jesus left heaven for us. He left heaven to be with us, to come into this messy world. And the question the Lord asked me that I want to ask you today, why are we too good to risk getting into the mess for Jesus? Why won't we risk getting in the mess for Jesus? Maybe one of the reasons is because sometimes when you go back, you get in the muck, you feel alone. Can I tell you the fourth key I see in this thing is that we are not alone. We have the Holy Spirit. In verses 17 through 19 of John 4, Jesus said this after she had said, "Well, I don't have a husband." He said this. That's nicely put. "I have no husband. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't even your husband. You spoke the truth. That's for sure." And then her response was, "Oh, so you're a prophet." Now, this leads to him saying, "No, I'm the Messiah." But the reality is God wants to speak through you. His Holy Spirit will work in you and through you, just and me. Now, the times I've seen this work in my life, my favorite story that most kind of, because it kind of resembles this, was when I was teaching at a pregnancy resource center. I was teaching a parenting class for the mothers or couples or whatever. If they wanted access to the store, they had to come to this parenting class. CPS would, you know, courts would send people there for CPS reasons. So I have a room full. And I was teaching this class, and one night afterwards, there was this young, she's about 17, her name was Elizabeth, and she was hanging around, and her mom, and they were just kind of talking to me, and the Lord gave me a picture. And I said to her, "So how are you sleeping tonight? How are you sleeping at night?" And she said, "I'm not sleeping well." And I went, "Truth is, you cry yourself to sleep every night." And I began to unpack what the Lord was showing me. And within just a few minutes, she and her mother are in tears. And they're asking me, "How can I meet this Jesus that loves me so much that he whispered to you the things that happen in the secret places of our home?" I went into the muck, but I wasn't alone. We don't have to be afraid of the mess because we're not alone in there. We're not. You know, actually, my favorite part of this entire story is in verse 28. And in verse 28, it reads this way. "The woman left her water jar beside the well." She had come for water. This jar, this pot, represented her need and her burden. But she came looking for physical water, and instead she received eternal water. And when she ran back into town, she left it because she wasn't carrying it anymore. We have the opportunity to meet people and introduce them to Jesus, and in so doing, give them a place to leave their burden and walk away. They get to leave it at his feet and move on. They get to do that. Need to be intentional. Helping people meet a loving Savior. Now, since I've talked about this today, I'm just going to tell you, I would be amiss if in a crowd this size, if I just assumed that everybody had taken the step to cross the line of faith and say, "I'm serving the Lord with all I have. I'm doing my best. I believe He really is the Redeemer and has redeemed me." So if you're here today, and you may be coming to church, but you haven't ever really said, "Jesus, I want to be what you want me to be. I want to just give you my life. I don't know what that looks like. It scares me to death. But I'm in a mess, and I need a way out, and you may be my only way out." and I want to take a step that direction. Or maybe you were the one, you did that years ago, and you walked away, and you're back here today because you say, Jesus, I need you to reach into that mess and help me out because you were the best thing in my life, and I need to come back. I'd like to ask everybody in the room to bow your heads. And if you're in either one of those today, you've never crossed the line of faith, you've never moved towards Christ, and today you realize, you know what, you need to. I need to do that. Or you're one who you served God previously and you walked away, and today's the day that you know I need to come back. I want you to do something very simple. I want you to just glance up and make eye contact with me. And when I acknowledge you, you can put your eyes or head right back down. If that's you today, okay, everyone look up. Now, if you're like me and you find being intentional for reaching people for Jesus is hard, or you don't mind doing it, you just don't want to do it on their terms, you want to do it on your terms, or you're afraid of the mess, or you've walked into those situations and you haven't engaged the Holy Spirit that way. But today you say, I can't. Part of Christ's righteousness comes with the obligation to share that righteousness. And if you say, I'm part of that 98 or 99% who's never led someone to Christ personally, or it's been a long time, and it shouldn't be, and I've got to be better, and I'm going to start being intentional. I'm going to be willing to meet them where they are. I'm going to get over the fact that it's going to be messy. And I'm going to rely on the Lord, not on myself in that moment. Now, if that's you today, I want to ask you, if you say, I represent any one of those or all of those things, then I want to challenge you to stand where you are if you're going to take the Great Commission seriously, because I want to pray over you. If you're going to be intentional, good. Good, because I want to pray over you, and then we'll turn it right back to Pastor Rich. Now don't do this out of peer pressure. Do this out of what's in your heart. Because if you do it for some other reason, then you're trying to pick up your own righteousness and not Christ's righteousness. Father, today I thank you that this church and everyone in this room, God, is called to take the gospel into the world. And Lord, I know how hard it is for me. I know what you're convicting me, even as this week, as I've spent time thinking about it, and you've showed me Keon and how I've ignored him, and I haven't engaged in his life. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us all. And for everyone standing, Lord, I right now, I just declare over their life prophetically that you are going to infuse them with a deeper burden. Lord, even right now, begin to show them the people in their hearts and their minds that you're asking them to engage, that you're asking them to become intentional about, that you're show them the mess that they're just, and prepare their heart for what they're going to have to face in this process. Because it's not about us. This is about you, Jesus. This is about your kingdom and your glory. And so today, we lay down our will and pick up yours to reach the lost, to reach our cities, to reach our communities. And Father, I just pray over Bethel. God, that out of this church, an invading force will take over these neighborhoods, this city, these jobs, and it will never be the same again. That you will begin something in these days that will affect change through this gospel in this area and city, in Jesus' name.